Philippians chapter number 2, we're going to continue on in our series and declare his glory for our theme for the year. In the month of January, we talked about declare his glory. We showed you about the heavens and the earth, and we kind of gave you some understanding of how they declare the glory of God and how we can declare the glory of God also. We talked about declaring his glory in our families in the month of January. We also looked at the story how David declared the glory of God on the battlefield when he was fighting Goliath. And we also looked at how Mordecai declared the glory of God in the story of Esther. Tonight we're going to talk about declaring his glory in the church house. Declaring his glory in the church house. Book Philippians is a fantastic book. It's known for different things, known for being a book of joy and a book of rejoicing. And it's kind of an interesting thing that it'd be a book of rejoicing and joy when we know that the Apostle Paul is in a Roman prison. There's a number of different themes and different things you can pull out of the passage out of this book. But one of the things that the Bible talks about in a number of different passages, Paul is speaking to them about having the same mind, having the same spirit. Even in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, there's two different ladies that are having some trouble, and Paul loves this group of believers, and it's personal. And when you read through this, I think nobody says they have their favorites, but when you're reading through the book of the Church of Philippi, I think it was one of Paul's favorites. And when you go through it, he talks about the emotional attachment he had and how they were, the closeness he had and how they were kind of his crown jewel and things like that. And in this passage of scripture, he's talking to them because he wants them to get on the same page. He wants them to take aside their personal issues, and he's asking them to put aside their differences and come together in unity. Now, we never talk about this when it comes to sin. Paul is not justifying and saying, hey, overlook sin. That's not what's doing here. Let's look here in Philippians chapter 2. We'll start in verse number 1. Chapter 1, excuse me, verse 27, just a few verses up. You know this verse of scripture. It was our first theme verse, and they're striving together. First theme as we had as me being the pastor. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That word conversation is talking about their way of life. Becometh the gospel of Christ, that is, showing the work that God had done in you and through you, that whether I come and see you or else be absent. He says, no matter whether I'm there or whether I'm coming or whether I am present, I may hear of your affairs. He said, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we continue on in verse number 29. It says, for unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Verse 28 kind of gives the idea what the suffering is. It says, and nothing terrified by your adversaries. There's adversaries there, and when you're serving God, there will be adversaries. Don't be terrified by them, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation. When you see somebody rising up against you, he says, look, it's a token for them for one thing, but for us, it's showing that you're doing something right because you're going to suffer persecution and that of God. Having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. And he says, remember, these are the same things I went through. So let's look at chapter number 2 here. And as I was studying for the message a few weeks ago on Wednesday night, talking about there are only certain things that God can do. And I came to this verse, and we were looking at verse number 13. But I try to read the chapter when I'm studying a certain passage of scripture. And I came to verse number 1, and this is where God began to speak to my house about declaring his glory in the church house. He said, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and that word consolation there, it's giving the idea of comfort. So if there be any comfort or consolation in Christ, if any comfort, and that word comfort, we know talking about giving strength or support through distress or difficulty. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the spirits, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So he's telling this church here, he says, look, I want you to come together and work together for a greater cause than any of us is for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, this word declare is to make known. to tell explicitly, to manifest or communicate plainly to others. We looked about the word glory, talked about how to talk about the magnificence of God, the great beauty of God, the splendor of God. So when we're talking about declare his glory, we're saying that we are going to communicate plainly to others the beauty and the splendor and the significance of God. And we talked about how the heavens and the earth, we showed pictures, you can even see that landscape there and that landscape there, how it just declares the glory of God. When you look up there, you see beautiful things in nature and you say, wow, there is only one thing that could have done that, and that is a divine creator. There is only one thing that could accomplish and make this world look so beautiful, and that is the creator universe, the creator of the universe. And now when we come, how do we declare his glory? We've looked at some verses also. We talk about in 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we should show forth his praises. We should declare his glory clearly to communicate to others the magnificence of God because of what he's done in us. We looked at, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're supposed to live a life that is at such a change and so different than the world. We shine forth as a light and we declare his glory. We clearly state that God's work has been done in us. And as he's done this work in us, we then do it in other people's lives too. Go ahead and skip down in chapter number 2. Look in verse number 13. It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it's God that gives us the willingness and the heart to do it, but also he gives us the ability to do what he desires for us to do. Now look at verse number 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now verse number 15 kind of gives this idea for me, is this idea of how to declare his glory. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So when you read this, this is a description that Paul is saying, hey, look, you need to be blameless. You need to be harmless. You also need to be without rebuke in the midst. You know, we're living in the midst. And if crooked and perverse nation, that would describe America. Yeah, that described a day and time. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, we should shine as lights in the world. I think that's declaring his glory. Look what it says in verse number 16. Holding forth the word of life, holding forth the word of God, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I think it's kind of interesting how Paul connects these things together. And he says, look, I want you to be of one mind and of one spirit. I want you to have these type of mindsets. And then with these type of mindsets, I want you to declare his glory out in the world. But before we can ever declare it out there, we have to declare it in here. Before we can ever go out and shine in the light as the world, we have to be willing and able to those that are around us, be able to communicate plainly to others the magnificence and the beauty of God, of what he's done in our heart and what he's done in our life. I've been going to church, I know with a little joke, 9 months before I've been born. And I've been going to church all my life. There was a few years there where I didn't go, I probably only went to 3 services instead of 4 services a week. But I've been a lot of church services. And I've seen some bad behavior. We're getting ready to have a business meeting tonight. Anybody ever been through a bad business meeting before? I've been through a couple bad business meetings, not here. Thankful that the spirit and the heart here, but I've been through some pretty bad business meetings, and you've heard stories and terror, you know, people fighting out in the parking lot and things like that. And here Paul is saying to them, hey, look, I love you guys. He is especially close to them. He writes to them about their personal issues. He's telling them, hey, look, let's get these things right. Look in chapter 4 and verse number 2. Chapter 4, verse number 2, he leaves 2 names there. He says, I beseech, and whatever that name is, and beseech that name. I don't want to mispronounce them. Now he says, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And, you know, this, they're coming. He says, look, you need to be in the same mind when it comes to the mind of the Lord. And you say, Pastor, what are you getting at? Well, there was a problem in the church. And it got all the way back to Paul. And Paul is writing from a jail cell and saying, you guys need to work this out. heard one preacher say that he thinks that they're going to be living together in an apartment in heaven for all eternity. So they couldn't get along here on earth, so God's going to make them live together in eternity. I don't know if that's true or not, but I thought that was kind of cute. But he say, Pastor, what is that same mind? Well, that mind is found as in the mind of Christ. Look what it says in chapter 2, verse number 5. Now, I'm not saying everybody should try to be a carbon copy of me. I don't really even like me. I don't want people to be like me. I want them to be like Jesus Christ. And in chapter number 2, verse number 5, Paul is saying here, we'll go back to verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So he gives the idea how to have the same mind, have the same accord. If we'll not do things through strife, if we'll not do things through vainglory, if we'll begin in a lowliness of mind, esteem other better than themselves, we'll not be looking on our own things. Now, it's not saying that we ignore our own things, but we include and look to others first. And that word, things of others, you say, well, where do you get that from? The whole Bible is about others. Jesus Christ came to die in this world for others. We're supposed to serve others. We're supposed to reach out to others. But the mind that Christ, that God wants, and what Paul is saying, now consider Christ's example. Look what it says in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So it's the mindset. And you see the steps down here that he is going down. He is humbling himself. He is making himself available. But verse number 7, but made of himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Not only did he humble himself to come to this world, not only did he not put himself as king and majesty of this great kingdom, he made himself a servant, and he humbles himself again, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Just wasn't any death, it was the humbling death of the cross. But then you see how God exalts him. Verse number 9, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in the heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. And that all that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, sometimes you come to certain passages of scriptures and you read through these passages of scriptures and you think there's no way you can do justice to this. I mean, it speaks for itself. I spent, when we did Philippians, I don't know how many years ago. I think it was one of the first New Testament books we did after Acts. So that was a number of years ago. I think we spent a month to 6 weeks on this chapter alone, if not more. I think we spent at least 3 weeks on the verses 5 through 8. So I'm not going to try to cover everything, but I'd like to see, are we declaring his glory in the church house? And there's 5 things here, and they're kind of a test. Are we declaring his glory? Are we behaving ourselves in church? And let's look at these 5 different things I want you to see, and they're going to mostly come out of verses 12 to verse number 15, actually verse 16. The first thing I think to declare his glory is we need to be consistent. We need to be faithful, right? If God is going to do a great work in us, and if we're going to clearly demonstrate and plainly say to other people, hey, look, God's made a change in me, and I want to show forth his glory, I want to show forth his praises, one thing we have to do is we got to be consistent. You can't be on one day and off another day. You can't be loving the Lord one day and loving self the next day. And I know we fail. I know we face temptations and sometimes we falter. Don't get me thinking that he wants sinless perfection. But you see in verse number 12 what's said. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this, you know what he's saying here? You've been faithful. When I was there, you were faithful. Now that I'm gone, even more now you've been faithful. And if we're truly going to see and show and demonstrate to a world and demonstrate to our church and demonstrate to other people that God's done a work in my heart and God's done a work in my life, I need to be consistent. It's whether you're here or not, it doesn't matter. Chapter 1, verse 27, talked about that whether I come and see or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. He says that no matter what's going on and where you're at and whatever's happening, that you're being faithful. Isn't that what we desire? Consistency. Now, it's something that we desire and have an interest in for our families. It's something we desire from our leaders. And this is we should be predictable. I know I'm a pretty predictable person. There are certain things I like, certain things I don't like. But when it comes to our spiritual life, we should know where we're going to fall. There's some people I really appreciate that when a certain issue comes up, I know exactly where they're going to fall at. They're going to be on the right side. And we need to be consistent and we need to be predictable. We need, hey, it's church on Sunday. You know what? Hey, that's where they're going to be at. Hey, there's church coming on during the week. You know what? That's where they're going to be. Consistent and predictable. And that's what Paul is saying. And I think that's a way to declare his glory, by being faithful. Next thing, I think we need to be yielded. Not just consistent, we need to be yielded here. And it's kind of a checklist, taking a test. Okay, am I really declaring the work and what God has done in my heart and what God's done in my life? Am I being consistent? Am I a faithful Christian? Am I doing what God's called me to do and faithfully demonstrating that to the rest of the world because they see me, they know me, they understand my actions and my faithfulness? Second thing is yielded. It says in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." It's are you yielded? Yielded to what God desires for you. Now we put a lot of emphasis on that word do. We put a lot of emphasis on the work that we do, but in all reality, it's God that gives us the heart and the desire to do his will. It's God that comes and speaks to our hearts and says, this is what I desire for you to do. This is what I want you to do. And then he gives us the ability and the power to do it. But we have to be yielded to it. We can't be fighting him. As we talked about the temptations this morning, is that it's about walking in the Spirit. It's about letting him lead, letting him direct. And the way that we can declare his glory is because when God kind of maneuvers our lives and takes us through things that sometimes we don't really want to go through, and we experience things that we wish we didn't have to, and we see sicknesses, or we see hardships when it comes to finances, or unexpected things. We see all these things happen, and we follow the Lord's leadership. And as God is leading us and guiding us through all these different things, we can declare his glory by being faithful and being consistent, but also yielding to him. Whatever you want, Lord. And as you're yielding to him, you know what you're doing? You're speaking volumes to people sitting in this room. I've watched people walk through losing a mate. We even watch other people who pass away or go through a sickness or go through a hardship and go through a hard time. And sometimes it's amazing the testimony that they give and they demonstrate and they show to other people, and they declare his glory, because there's no way a person could go through the things they went through and still be able to rejoice and give God the glory. It's because they're yielded to God. And they say, well, God, whatever you want. The third thing I want you to see here is the right spirit. So you see in verse number 12, it talks about being consistent. Verse number 13, it talks about being yielded. Verse number 14, having the right spirit. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know, this idea of murmurings and disputings is something that we need to be very careful about. We need to make sure we have the right motives. Look what it says in verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, I got to be honest with you. You can ask my wife. I can get grumpy at times. You ever been grumpy? I've been grumpy before. And it doesn't happen that much. She might say it happens a little bit more. But usually when I become grumpy or when I become agitated, it's not me. It's not the people that I'm agitated or grumpy towards that needs to change. It's me. It's me that when I begin to murmur and when I begin to dispute, I'm the one that many times needs to be let God work in me. He said, where do you get that from? Well, look what it says in verse 13. For it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I need to be yielded to the Lord and yield to the circumstance and let God do the work in my heart and let God do the work in my mind. And I don't need to murmur. I don't need to murmurings and disputings. I don't need that to happen in my life because I need to be yielded to him. You know, what causes murmuring and disputing? Sometimes it's strife. That's what it says in verse number 3 up here. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. This idea of strife is the idea of putting oneself forward and trying to cause a problem and trying to cause a fractious type spirit. The Bible says in James 3, verses 14 through 16, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, Paul is saying to them, look, don't you dare do things through strife. Don't you dare do things through vainglory. You're in the church house. You're in God's house. Don't do those things. And that's what he's telling these two women. Get, work things out. He's saying, if you're willing to declare the glory of God in the church house, if you want to do it out there in the future, you want to do it out there in the thing, you're going to have to learn that you can't do it through strife and vainglory here. Not only do you see it's with strife, but also there's some that happens because of vainglory. What's the word vainglory mean? It means groundless, it means empty pride, or a vain opinion. Self-glory, it wants the glory, it wants the praise. And what are we talking about? Talking about declaring the glory of God, but there are people who say, I want this praise, I want this glory, I want this notoriety, I want people to look at me. Why don't they ask me to sing? Why don't they ask me to teach? Why don't they ask me to preach? And it's a groundless pride that is coming in. It's an empty pride that's saying, hey, look, what about me? And you know what the Bible here, Paul is saying, I want this church to get together. And it goes back to verse number one. It said, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy. You always say, Pastor, it says the word if there. That means there's a possibility that there isn't. And that's not what Paul's saying here. Paul is not saying if. He is a logical thinker, and he is saying, because there is this, and because there is this, because there is this, then you look at verse number two, because of that, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Because of the fact that we have comfort in Christ, and because that comfort gives us strength to bear through all those things, and because we have fellowship and friendship with the Spirit, and this idea of bowels and mercy is referring to the tender affections and the kindness and the benevolence, because we have that in God. Because we do have comfort, don't we? Doesn't Christ offer us comfort? Doesn't he offer us consolation? If there is any comfort in love, if there is any strength and hope going through a hard time, I know that happens to me. When I'm going through a hard time and a rough time, I find that strength and that comfort that God offers to me because I have fellowship with the Spirit, and because I know that there is a tenderness and a mercy that God treats with me, and he allows to happen in my life. Because I have all that wrapped up in my relationship with Jesus Christ, now I can have the same mind as like-minded believers. I can now do things, and I can do what it says in verse number two, that when it talks about having the same love and having one accord and of one mind. I don't have to do things through strife and vainglory because I have the love of God, and I have the comfort from God, and I have the fellowship with God, and because I have the bowels and mercy that God offers me, I can also, as it says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. So when it's saying here that we need to have the right spirit, what is the right spirit? It's found in verse number four. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also. That word also means that we're still supposed to take care of our own stuff on the things of others. So if we truly want to declare the glory of God in the church house, we got to have the right spirit. Like I said, I've been to some, not here, I've been to some bad business meetings. I've been through a couple different pastors and at back home, and three different pastors. And two of the times when they left, it just was not good things. And it was unfortunate because as a young person, that spoke volumes to me. I watched men who I looked to and who I trusted in, who I had I had learned from, who had invested in me. Some of them act unwisely, and they stayed with me. So having the right spirit. Next thing I want you to say about is a godly testimony. A godly testimony. Look what it says in verse number 15. So not only are we looking to be consistent and yielded and having the right spirit, verse 15, that ye may be blameless. He said blameless. Yeah, that word blameless is for, it's not saying that you have to be perfect. It's translated in the Greek, deserving, it means deserving no censure, is free from defect. Doesn't indicate sinless perfection, but means having no accusation of misconduct that can stick to you. It means that someone cannot say something and it be true. And the idea that you haven't gotten it right. That there is not something somebody can make an accusation towards you. And you see this word blameless and harmless. Harmless is the idea that it's without mixture of evil. It's free from guile. It's the idea that we are not going to try to harm others. It's an admonition in the church. It's the same thing about not doing things through strife. It means that we're not going to hurt the testimony of Jesus Christ. We're not going to do anything that's going to bring harm to the name of Jesus Christ. We're going to have a testimony, as it says, a godly testimony, the sons of God, without rebuke. Now, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, do we have that? I mean, is that something in our own lives? Are we really, truly being consistent? Can we mark that off on the box? Can we mark it on the box that I'm being yielded to God? Can we mark it off on the box that I really have the right spirit? Do I have a godly testimony? Am I shining as a light to the world? Because I want to contend to you, if we can't shine as a light in the world inside the church house amongst other believers, we're not going to shine as a light in the world out there. We should be able to shine, and we should be able to have this type of testimony, this type of characteristics, even here in the church house. And next thing I want you to see is also a witness for Christ. Look what it says in verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul is, many times he uses his sports analogies. And I know some people say, well, sports are worthless. They probably are kind of vain. But at the same time, Paul uses many times a sports analogy to try to help bring in the illustration here. And the picture in this verse is of a runner extending his lit torch and finishing his race. And it's the idea here, what we do in this crooked and perverse nation that we live in, we hold forth the word of life. We hold forth the Bible. We hold forth the word of God. And this is what we offer to this generation. I want to encourage you tonight, as we look forward to that day of Christ, are we truly living a life that declares, clearly communicates, and speaks expressively the glory of God, the beauty of God, His beauty of His strength inside our church house? Do we have a good testimony amongst the people that are here? Are we faithful? Are we consistent? Have we been yielded to God? Do we have the right spirit? Do we have that godly testimony? And do we have a good witness for Christ? And I look at these stories and I read these verses and God speaks to my heart in verse 1 again. What is he saying here? We have all these things with Christ. Look at what it says. If there be for any consolation, there is comfort in Christ. We have that comfort in Christ. If any comfort of love, if there's any type of help in a distressing situation, I have that because I have the comfort of Christ. I have the help in that distressing situation. And I have the fellowship with the Spirit of God who leads me and guides me, who interacts with me. And also, if any bowels of mercy, if we are compassionate and we have God's tender mercy in our hearts and we have God's tender mercies in our lives and we can all together have these things, then we can do as this verse says. Paul says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be. And this is what my joy is. He thinks highly of them. He expresses that over and over throughout this. And he tells them, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He says, look, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. I think that has a consideration with the two ladies in chapter 4 and what's going on in the church, that they're having problems and people are acting out of strife and people are acting out of vainglory and people are minding of themselves and saying, look, what can I get out of the ministry instead of what can I put in the ministry? And he says, but in lowliness of mind, with the humble spirit, I'm going to esteem other better than myself. Look not everyone on his own things, but everyone also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Tonight, are you declaring his glory inside your church house? What type of testimony do we have amongst one another? And once again, I know we're all different. I'm not trying to make everyone like me. As I mentioned to you, I don't really like me sometimes anyway. I'm trying to make everyone, with God's help, like Jesus Christ. And that's someone that's going to say, hey, look, I want to declare the glory of God, not just out in the public, not just in my home, but it's important to declare it here in the church house. It's by being consistent, yielded, with the right spirit, with a godly testimony, and letting God work in our hearts and lives. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.